Amen. Matthew 21, verse 8 is our text. It says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." I'd ask you just to turn over to John's Gospel for a moment. There's one other verse I'd like to emphasize to you just before we begin the message, begin the study. John chapter 12. It's a verse to note. In fact, I suggest to you it's a verse to mark. John 12, look at verse 12. Just to read into the context, it says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast," that's the Passover, "when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of a noted palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is he, or blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" The reason I encourage you to mark verse 13, it's the only place in the New Testament that talks of the palm trees. In our text, in verse 8 of chapter 21 of Matthew, it says, "Others cut down branches from the trees." It doesn't specify. It doesn't tell you definitely or specifically what sort of trees they were. John, in his record, is the only one that mentions to us the palm trees. So I want to emphasize that, underline it. You might like to mark that verse, John chapter 12 and the verse 13. In the church calendar, this Lord's Day, the Lord's Day before Easter, is always described as Palm Sunday. And that's the reason why I've emphasized to you there the palm trees. That's where the name or the designation actually comes from. It's the day the Savior made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, just a very few days before his death on Calvary's cross. As he made that entry into Jerusalem, the people were shouting. And remember that it says there was a great multitude, and there was a vast crowd of people that watched the Savior that day. They were shouting, they were praising. The two things significantly that they did was the things that they laid in the road before him. Mainly they took branches, particularly the palm branches that they cut down from the trees. I would imagine that there could have been a shortage of those palm branches because of the crowd, the number of palm trees and branches been cut down. So those that couldn't get the branches, they resorted to their own clothes, to their own garments, taking off the outer garments and laying them down on the road before the Savior as he rode along. The Savior on this occasion, as he made that entry, that triumphal entry, the Savior is like a royal conqueror returning to his city. And I emphasize the fact that it's his city. Jerusalem's the city of the great king. He is the great king. Jerusalem is especially his city. And I want you to have that picture in your mind as you think of this significant event. Remember, on these Lord's days, in particular the Lord's Day mornings, we're thinking of significant events in the life of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to look at Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. Can I say this to you as you think of it, and think of the very public manner in which he rides into Jerusalem on this occasion? This event, men and women, is such a contrast from the rest of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's such a contrast for this reason that I ask you to take note of, to take it to heart, because earlier in his ministry, he didn't want to be revealed. You will have noted that many times as you've read through the New Testament scriptures. Let me give you some examples. You think of when he cleansed the leper. He gave that leper very specific instructions. "See that thou tell no man." Didn't want it to be made known. He didn't want himself and his ministry and his power to cleanse on that occasion to be noised abroad or to be made known publicly. We studied In this series, the Savior's visit to Caesarea Philippi, when Peter made that great confession of the Savior. But you remember the charge the Lord Jesus gave to all his disciples after the discussion that day, and particularly what Peter said. He charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Remember, the word Christ there is Messiah. So he didn't want that noised abroad. Specifically told them to tell no man. They were to keep it to themselves at that particular time while he was here upon earth. As well, after the transfiguration, and we spent a couple of weeks studying that, he said again to his disciples the same instruction. He was emphasizing it, repeating it, driving it home to their hearts. Tell the vision to no man. And then he set a time frame upon it, or a timeline, until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. So I want you to see, men and women, generally, throughout the earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't want to be revealed. He didn't want to be made known. On the whole, those 3.5 years or thereabouts, he conducted his ministry quietly. He conducted his ministry privately. But here, the triumphal entry, here, men and women, is a great contrast to all that has gone before. When he arrived into Jerusalem that day, just a short time before his death, his vicarious death on Calvary's cross, he entered into Jerusalem openly before the multitudes. He entered in publicly as he rode that day into Israel's capital city, into the city of Jerusalem itself. This was the only occasion in his ministry. And I want you to see that. I repeat it to you just to drive home the point. This was the only occasion in his public ministry where he publicly made himself known to the multitudes. So we would do well, as we think of that, men and women, to stop and ask the question, why? Why was that? Why the great difference in the earthly ministry and all that he said and all that he taught before up until this point? Why would he, in such a public way, at this time, enter into Jerusalem? I want to give you some reasons, some answers to that question. For one thing, can I mention to you his power, the power of the Lord Jesus. Remember, it's important when you're studying the life of Christ, the Lord has given us the four Gospels, the four records of his life. Study them all. Compare the various records. Compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible's its own best interpreter. One part of the Bible throws light upon another. In Mark's account of the triumphal entry, he emphasizes the colt that the Lord Jesus rode upon, the little baby donkey, the little baby ass that he rode into Jerusalem on that day. But he specifically makes this comment about that colt. It was a colt whereon never man sat. Now just think of that. If you were told there's a little donkey, nobody's ever been on him before, nobody's ever rode him before, would you be keen to get onto that little donkey or that horse, if that was the case? One that had never been ridden. One that had never been broken. I'm sure you've all seen pictures or films of a rodeo, and they bring along an animal. Sometimes it's a steer, a bullock. Sometimes it's a horse, never been ridden before, whereon never man sat. And what a difference there is when somebody gets onto it, how wild that animal is, how it jumps and throws and so forth. Well, what a difference here, men and women. I want you to see the contrast. When the Lord Jesus came to this little colt, whereon never man sat, what a difference there was. Sometimes it can take weeks, even months, to be able to ride on a horse or a donkey for the first time. But in this instance, immediately, just think of that, immediately the Savior sat on this colt, he was quiet, and he was completely tame. And the Lord Jesus was able to ride on that little colt as he wrote it for the first time into Jerusalem before the screaming crowds. They were all calling and shouting as he rode along. If the little donkey could have been scared or intimidated, there was all the circumstances there to do it. But the Lord Jesus rode quietly on that little donkey before the multitudes. So it's a demonstration. Don't lose sight of it. Don't pass over it quickly. It's a demonstration of his power. The power of the Lord Jesus over all things. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we read in too big a hurry. We don't stop to take in the great details the Lord has recorded before our eyes. Here's the power of Christ over all creation. Here, men and women, is an evidence, an illustration that he is the Almighty God. Remember his two natures. Here's a demonstration for us in the life of the Lord Jesus that he has all power. Here's an example for us as believers to strengthen and encourage our hearts today that he can do all things. I want you to think of that. Remember, brethren and sisters, that he who shut the lion's mouths for Daniel in the den, he that caused the ass of Balaam to speak, he that stood up in the boat that day and spoke to the wind and to the seas and said, "Peace, be still. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" The one that calmed the sea, the one that rode the untamed colt. That's our God, men and women. That's our Savior. And remember, he's still the same. And he has still the same power today. And that ought to encourage you, child of God. Ought to encourage you greatly this morning. You think of the colt, Job. And there's many details about nature and about animals and so on that are recorded in the book of Job. Job describes the little colt as the wild ass's colt. You think of that word, wild. It means the little colt is unruly. It's one that's out of control. One that's very stubborn. One that's self-willed, always has to have its own way. It's not just like an unsaved person. There's a great picture there. There's a great message that can be brought on an unsaved person and the redemption and the saving of a non-saved person. But just think of the wildness out of control. You think of an unsaved person, so stubborn, so rebellious, fighting, struggling against God. Is that a picture today of a member of your family, one of your loved ones? Maybe like that. You asked this morning in the Lord's house, who can deal with them? Who can change them? Who can change that nature? Who can tame them? Remember, God can, men and women. We have an example here of his great power, his almighty power. Remember Paul? The Bible tells us of Paul about his wrath against the church. In his unsaved days, he was persecuting. He was killing the believers. The Bible says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. It's just like a wild thing. Completely unruly in his attacks upon the church of Jesus Christ. And yet God stepped in. That wild man, one that was out of control in his opposition to the work of the gospel, God changed him. You think it too of the man of Gadara, the wild man of Gadara. You know, the Bible actually says none could tame him. None could tame him. The man that he was, they tried to bind him with chains and so on. But when he met Christ, what a difference, men and women, it made. So I want you to see that the Lord can do the same for you. Your home, your family can do the same for your loved one. You be encouraged by that today, and be encouraged to pray on and to witness on to that dear one that is much upon your heart. There's another lesson I want you to see as we think of the public entry of the Savior, not just of his power, but think of the prophets. Verse 4, chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 4, it says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying." If I was to ask you the question this morning, like a quiz in the children's meeting, which prophet was that? It says clearly in that fourth verse, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. You ever take time to look into that? Look back, compare the scriptures, find out which prophet it was that recorded the words that are quoted for us here in the New Testament. Was the prophet Zechariah. The reference, it's an easy one to remember. Chapter 9, verse 9. Take a little look at it later. Can I say to you, many Christians don't read the prophets. I wonder what of you? You ever read through the minor prophets or the major prophets of the scriptures? You ever done that, or when last? I want to say it's sad if you don't read the prophets. You ought to read them, brethren and sisters. You ought to read the whole of the Word of God. You ought to read the whole of the Scriptures. Can I say to you, for your encouragement, for your guidance, your instruction today, some books of the Bible have to be read more than others for them to open to you. Some books of the Bible, you have to pray more over them. Can I re-emphasize that to you this morning? The two go hand in hand. Reading the Scriptures and prayer. You need to pray over the Bible. There's some books of the Bible you have to study more. You have to work harder at. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And some of the prophets are like that, brethren and sisters. So I encourage you, don't neglect the reading and the study of the prophetic scriptures. Give the time, give the effort, take the time to do the work that is necessary to have a better understanding, a better knowledge of the message of those books. The prophets are an important part of the scripture. Zechariah is what we call a minor prophet. He's minor in the bulk, not as big as books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Minor in the bulk, minor in the size, but never think that they're minor as far as their message is concerned. They have much to say, men and women, much to say to us about Christ, and especially much to say about both advents, both comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we learn especially, as you think of that fourth verse, look at the word fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying. The prophet's words took place. He spoke them, he uttered the prophecy many hundreds of years before, but they were fulfilled, men and women. Literally, they were fulfilled. Just as the prophet said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see that. I want you to take great confidence today. May it be a means of increasing your faith in the scriptures. The lesson is that God's word is true. God's word comes to pass. And I want to urge you this morning to trust the word of God. I want to urge you today to believe the scriptures. Believe that God means what he says, and God says what he means. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus? The Savior said, not one jot or tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. What a stupendous statement that is, men and women. All will be fulfilled. The reality is, all that God has said, the sum of it you might find hard to take in, hard to understand, hard to believe, or hard to imagine that it would ever be fulfilled or ever take place. But here's what God has said. All will be fulfilled. All that God has said will happen. It will take place just as he has said it, and it will take place in his time, in the unfolding of his purposes. What that means is, unsaved person in the meeting today, the Bible speaks of hell. A real, actual, literal place. The flames of hell. It speaks about the punishment for sin. It speaks about judgment to come. I want to urge you today to believe it. It's true, men and women. It's a reality. It's literal. It's a fact. And if you die without Christ, you will go to hell. You will go to a lost eternity. Can I say to the saved person here in the service this morning, God has promised to provide for you. God has promised to protect you, to be with you, to be with you in life and in death. He has promised you heaven and eternal life. So believe his word. Trust in him. Trust that those things will come to pass. So brethren and sisters, God's word is true. You can trust the scriptures, and you can trust that those scriptures are going to be fulfilled. You think as well of the second coming of the Savior. He's going to return again. The great promise of John 14, he said, I will come again. And that's going to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled just like the prophecy here of the Savior riding into Jerusalem on the ass's colt. That's exactly what Zechariah said those many years before. And just as that prophecy was fulfilled, as the Lord said, so will the prophecy of his coming be fulfilled. And the question is, are you ready? The command of Christ to his church in the light of his coming is, be ye also ready. There's another lesson I want you to see, brethren and sisters, as you think of the triumphal entry of the Savior, and that is to do with people. There's a lesson here about people. Can I say to you today, you ought to study people. It's a very interesting study. Mr. Spurgeon, in his lectures to students, when he was talking about books, the man with slender apparatus, that meant a man that didn't have a lot of money, couldn't buy a lot of books. He gave him advice and guidance to the best books to buy and other things that he could study if he couldn't afford as many books as someone else. And he suggested that you study people. And you know, you have an example here in this incident in the life of Christ of how fickle, how weak, how changeable, how untrustworthy people can really be. You think of the crowds here. He's riding into Jerusalem. I suggested to you that the Savior's like a conqueror returning in victory to his own city. The people are shouting. They're shouting, Hosanna. Do you know what the word Hosanna means? It was there in that psalm that we sang at the beginning of the meeting. You know, there's so many things, men and women, I say this to you for your challenge today, so many things that we know about the life of Christ that we talk about and we use, and we don't know the meaning of them. That they're simple things, simple facts. Christians never take the time to study them, never take the time to look into them. What does the word Hosanna mean? It means save, Lord, or save now. You read that psalm again when you go home today. 118, verse 25. You have the Bible's definition, the Bible's explanation of the word Hosanna, save now. Do you know what the Jews actually thought as he was riding into Jerusalem that day? He was going to deliver them from the Romans, going to deliver them from their enemies. They were praising him. They were rejoicing over Christ. They were lauding him with all their might at the top of their voices. But you remember, men and women, that a few days later, just a few days later, do you know that old saying that a week's a long time in politics? Well, within a week, the same crowd, remember that, the same crowd, they were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast, for the Passover. And the same crowd cried, crucify him. Exactly the same people. You see how fickle, how weak, how untrustworthy people, public opinion, how fickle a thing it really is. The same crowd that cried Hosanna thought, here's the king, here's the conqueror. The same people cried away with him and crucify him. How fickle people really are. Even the best of men are weak and untrustworthy. You think of Elijah. One day he stands on Mount Carmel. One day he stands strong. One day he stands boldly before all the prophets of Baal. And the next day, just a day later, he flees from a woman, Jezebel. And he flees for his very life. So I say to you, men and women, I give to you the warning of the scriptures. He that thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. How fickle human nature really is. Think of Peter. 1 minute, Peter is defending Christ with a sword. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he pulls out the sword and he's wheeling it in every direction, takes off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And a few hours later, that same man that was so bold with a sword trembles. Not before the swords of Roman soldiers. He trembles before the word of a little girl, a little maid that stood in the high priest's house that night. You also were one of them. So you see, men and women, a great example of it here, there's many examples of it in the scriptures, how fickle. If you've never learned it, especially when you're in the work of God and dealing with people, you need to learn the lesson well. If they did it to Christ, if the Savior experienced the change in opinions, the change in support of the people, the mass, the multitude, the crowd, if he experienced it, so will you. Don't think that you'll escape it if you want to live for him and be faithful. And the lesson, men and women, there's a great lesson in it for us all. Don't put your trust in men, however great they may be. The best of men are only men at the best. Don't put your confidence in flesh. Jeremiah said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Now let me say, Jeremiah is not teaching there we're not to put our confidence in men. That's not his meaning. It's not the teaching of the scriptures. We are to put people into places of responsibility and put our confidence in them to do the work that they're appointed. But his meaning is that we get our priorities wrong sometimes. We set the man above the Lord. We trust the man rather than the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah is putting his curse upon there. When we make an idol out of men rather than keeping our eyes upon the Lord. We sang that 118th Psalm. If we had sang a little earlier in the Psalm, we would have sang the middle verse in the Bible. Better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in men. And I urge you to do that, men and women. Get your eyes on the Lord today. He's the one you really need to trust, certainly first and foremost. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, whatever you're facing, whatever's ahead, first and foremost, you need to put your trust in the Lord. Better to trust in the Lord. That's a verse to know, a verse to learn. I trust you'll get the message today, men and women. Trust him. Do you know the reason why you ought to trust him? Because he never changes. Isn't it remarkable? It's almost astounding to think of what they did to the Savior here. Almost astounding. To think of the greeting that he received as he rode into Jerusalem on that little colt that day, that the people welcomed him in such a way, that as they laid the palm branches and their clothes and their garments in the road before him, what a welcome. And just a few days later, the same people gathered at Pilate's judgment hall and shouted, away with him. Take him out of the city. Crucify him. Nail him to a cross. It's not almost astounding, men and women. It's a deep lesson about human nature. Remember, we trust the Lord for this reason. He never changes. He's the unchanging Christ. The same yesterday, today and forever. The words of Malachi, I am the Lord. I change not. Some degree, to some extent, everybody changes through life. Circumstances sometimes change us. The events that we pass through change us. He says, I change not. It's not tremendous to know today. His love for you, his support of you, all of those great characteristics of the Savior, they never change, men and women. And not only will he never change, he'll never fail you. Sometimes those you depend upon, how painful that can be. Those you really trusted, those you really depended upon, to be there for you, to help you, to support you through the hardest times in life. Those that you thought would always be at your side, no matter what came, the field let you down. I'm sure there's not a person in this meeting today hasn't had that experience. But he fails not, men and women. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Those were the words of the Lord to young Joshua as he set out on the great task the Lord gave him when Moses, the Lord's servant, was dead. The young man taking up that vast responsibility, shouldering the burden of leading the children of Israel. Take it to your heart today. Listen to it carefully again. This is what he says. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So I encourage you, men and women, through all the disappointments and all the people that have been a disappointment, and however long you live, that will always be the case. There'll always be people that will be a disappointment to you. He is not a disappointment. He's more than life to me. Lift your eyes today from your circumstances and get your eyes upon the Saviour. There is two other things related to the triumphal entry. I'm not going to deal with those this morning. I would have liked to have. They're two very significant things. Paul, when he was writing to the Hebrews, said the time would fail me, and the time has failed me again today. In the will of God, when I come back, well, it will be the most of a month past Palm Sunday. I'll see at that stage how we feel, how the Lord leads. Whether we come back to this, there's other incidents in the life of the Saviour I would like us to think about. And maybe in the will of God, we'll take some of those up. A verse of 153.